Has anyone ever told you that God loved you and determined your salvation even before time began? Many are offended by this truth, but good students of the Bible are blessed by the repeated declaration that we who believe were loved by God before time began. There are many texts that declare this truth, but I'll give you just three. I began reading in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. The sermon is printed for you if you want to follow along in that way. Ephesians 1:3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that is, believers, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He, that is, God, chose us in Him, that is, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." And so what we see here is that in eternity past, before God had spoke the world into existence, He chose to save a portion of humanity from sin and eternal damnation by faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. His righteousness would become theirs by faith, making them holy and blameless and acceptable to God. God calls these His chosen ones, the elect, the sheep of God's pasture, His children, and the redeemed. And there are many other identifying names that He attaches to us. And so we must understand that if we are believers today, it is because we were loved by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before time began. It's an amazing thing to contemplate. The same truth is brought to our attention by Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me," says Paul, "His prisoner." And you know that Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel at this time. "But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling," that is, to faith in Jesus, "not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace," now listen, "which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." How exciting is that? It just kind of boggles the mind, doesn't it? "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And so in this passage we find that God the Father has saved us by effectively calling us out of spiritual death into life by the irresistible power of God the Holy Spirit. His choosing us in eternity past and His calling us to faith in Jesus was not because He saw something good in us. That's a truth that is so essential for us to understand. God did not save us because there was something in us that attracted Him. The fact is, there was everything about us that offended Him. If He had done what was right and what we deserved, He'd have sent us to hell in a split second. But no, He poured His grace out upon us and determined to do so in eternity past. His saving us was in accord with His predetermined purpose and grace because of His great love for us. This unconquerable salvation is made ours in time through hearing and believing the gospel. And as we shall see, the very faith by which we believe in Jesus is also a gift from God. And finally, look at God's way of saving sinners as outlined by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And I read, "But we," that is Paul and the other apostles, "should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation," there it is again, "through sanctification by the Spirit," that's the rebirth, "and faith in the truth," or the gospel. And so we see that we who believe in Jesus for salvation today do so because before the foundation of the world, God set His love upon us and determined to save us through His Son. He sent God the Holy Spirit to set us apart from the rest of humanity and accomplish our rebirth so that we could, our sin would be forgiven, we could recognize our guilt, the reality of the judgment due us, and that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead to reconcile us to God. You see, those are truths that I can't convince anybody of. If you understand your sin, the reality of the judgment to come, and that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, I tell you, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. God is the one who has done it. It is only by His intervention that fallen men understand these things. And this brings us to John chapter 3 in our ongoing study through the Gospel of John, where Jesus explains God's way of saving sinners to Nicodemus, a self-righteous Pharisee. "You must be born again," he says, "born from above by God the Holy Spirit before you can understand spiritual things, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A person born only once to his mother will never understand the gospel. They'll never understand their need of Christ. They won't get it. When we talk to them about Jesus, they'll think it's the most foolish thing in the world. They may think it's all nonsense. They may listen courteously and nod and smile because it's mom or dad or friend or relative, but they'll think it's nonsense. When they leave your presence, they'll go on about their business, not understanding a thing. But even though that which is born of the flesh is flesh, God chooses to intervene in the lives of some and cause them to be born again by the Spirit of God, so that they can then see their sin, the judgment to come, and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The difference between a natural man and a born-again man is made clear in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Now, this is a small text, but I tell you, it sums up the condition of every human being on this earth. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the word of the cross, that is the good news that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, that is, by the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, the word of the cross is the power of God for salvation." There are two kinds of people on planet Earth: those who are right now perishing in their sin, and those who are being saved. Just two kinds of people on the planet. That simplifies things a lot, doesn't it? Nicodemus was among those who were perishing. He was a religious man. He was interested in religious things, and he had some questions on his mind, but he was not born again. He was among those who were perishing. And therefore, the teachings of Christ were foolishness to him. He did not and could not understand them because he had not yet been born again. To be saved, you see, God must have set His redeeming love upon you before the world was made. You must then experience the rebirth by the imposing power of the Holy Spirit, whereby He gives us new hearts and minds capable of understanding and believing the gospel. The comprehension of spiritual things comes from God. He is the one who enables us. Do any of you remember when the lights came on for you? Do you recall that? I spoke to a person earlier this week who said something to the effect, described some circumstances, and said, in that moment, I was born again. I was saved. We've seen that happen with a couple of our children of late, and pray that the rest of our children will be brought to faith by the power of the Spirit. You must be born again before any of it makes any sense whatsoever. Otherwise, it's just foolishness. The Spirit must give a person a new heart and a new mind capable of understanding and believing the gospel, or he never will. Beginning with John 3:14, Jesus reveals that it is through faith in him that one comes to possess eternal life. And so we come now to John 3 and 14. We've gone over this material, but I'm going to work through some of it very quickly to bring us up to our text for today. As I mentioned when I preached through John 3:14, this is one of my favorite illustrations in the Bible as concerns what faith looks like. And it says, as Moses, this is Jesus speaking, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that is, on the cross, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That's John 3:14. And the sermon, titled Look and Live, is in the rack there in the foyer right next to the sound booth. Anytime you miss a Sunday, if I'm the one preaching, there will be a printed copy of it in the rack there so you can catch up and see what you missed. I was told this week that most of the time those sermons light a particular person's fire for heating one of their rooms, but that this one was quite special, so they had some copies of that to give out. Actually, there are so many thousands of these printed and in piles, doesn't bother me a bit. You use them to light fires. That's better than just throwing them out. Just the cover. All right. And so what we see here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And so just as the Jews, bitten by the poisonous snakes in the wilderness, must obey God's instruction to be saved from physical death and look to that brazen serpent on a pole, so must sinners submit themselves to God's way of bestowing eternal life. We live in a society where everybody says, I was told recently, I believe we all worship God differently, but we all worship the same God and we're all getting there along a different path. Well, that sounds really noble, and it's quite a popular sentiment, but the fact of the matter is, just as with the Jews who were bitten by poisonous snakes must look to the brass serpent, not over here, not over there, so Jesus says, if you look at me, you will be saved. But I tell you, if you look at Buddha or Joseph Smith or any other entity or thing you might put your hope of finding a relationship with God in, you will perish. You're among those who are perishing until you look to Jesus lifted up on the cross, dying for your salvation. Sinners must turn from every other hope and look to Jesus alone, the biblical Jesus, to be saved. Well, he continues in verse 16, which is a favorite text of believers all over the world, and rightly so. In this verse, we see what motivated God to sacrifice his Son Jesus for the likes of us. It was his love. Not that he saw something in us, not that he saw potential. No, he saved us because he loved us. For God so loved the world, meaning people of every race and from every nation, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But those who don't believe in Him will perish, and they won't have eternal life. The opposite is true as well. There is only one way to God. It is through Jesus. Nicodemus must have been in shock again. Jesus has blown his mind throughout John chapter 3. You got to be born again, and his head swimming, and the illustration of how the Holy Spirit works and so on. He must have been blasted one more time as Jesus spoke these beautiful words. You see, he believed and taught that sinners were made right with God by keeping the Ten Commandments. How many of y'all can keep the Ten Commandments? Yeah, that's the answer, isn't it? Not me. We just read this morning the inside cover of our bulletins that if you break one of God's laws, you're guilty of breaking them all. What hope lies in that? I break the commandments in my mind, in my activity. Maybe I get close to keeping five and then I blow the others. It doesn't matter. If I kept all of them, 99% of them, and broke one, I'm guilty of them all. That's because God demands utter and absolute perfection of anyone that will come into His presence. That should remind us that if that's the case, we need a substitute. We need somebody perfect to stand in our place, and that's exactly who God gave us in Jesus. He kept the commandments perfectly from the cradle to the grave, and He did it for us. Magnificent. Jesus is telling Nicodemus what we must all understand, that God sent Jesus, the Messiah, His only begotten Son, to save us from eternal destruction, to save everyone who will believe that He died for their sins, was buried and rose from the dead. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would the holy God send His perfectly holy and sinless Son to die for the likes of us? Now, I can't see in your heart or your mind, but you can. And I know what runs through mine, and it's awful at times. I don't have good attitudes, and I fight the lust of the flesh, and I fight anger and resentment and all the things that humans deal with. And God knows all that, and He sees all that, and yet He sent Jesus to die for the likes of me. That's love. Human love is almost always conditional. If you are this and you are that, and you look kind of nice, and I can take you out in public, and that sort of thing, and if you're kind to me and give me flowers or buy me a new tool or whatever, it's easier to love you. But if you're absolutely opposed to me and shaking your fist in my face and calling me names and refusing to be nice to me in any way, you can just take a hike. I don't have to put up with this. But God is perfect love. He is the only one who has ever been who loves unconditionally. He comes to the scum of the earth, which that would be me, and He says, "Here is the blood of my Son to wash you clean. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to make you what you ought to be because I know you can't do it yourself." This is grace. It's grace. Why would the holy God send His perfectly holy and sinless Son to die for the likes of us? I tell you, it was divine, eternal, electing love that gave us the Savior and the gift of faith by which we laid hold of Him and are saved. The gospel is a message of God's love for sinners in spite of the fact that they can't keep His law. Hear the word of the Lord. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. Brothers and sisters, we ought to take some instruction from this. And those we say we love, we need to demonstrate that love on a regular basis. But we're talking about God right now. How do we know he loved us? God demonstrates his own love toward us, those that he chose to save in eternity past through faith in Christ. He demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies, while we were still shaking our fist in his face and mocking those who brought the gospel to us, while we had no interest in him whatsoever, Christ died for us. Jesus sent his only begotten Son to die for my sorry self and your sorry self when we had no intention of living for him. He demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, our good Father did not set his love upon us because he saw something good in us. He didn't set his love upon us because we had potential. No, 1,000 times no, for there was nothing good in us. Neither could we become good apart from his intervention. We hated his light and we loved the darkness of sin. We were slaves of Satan and gladly did his bidding. I included some references there that I hope you'll look at later. It shows the depravity of mankind, that we were wicked to the core and could not change ourselves. Dear ones, God set his love upon us when we were dead set against him, lapping up sin like it was necessary for life. That is when he demonstrated his love for us by sending Jesus to purchase our salvation with his blood. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5:19. These are all wonderful and beautiful texts that you could organize and put on a little sheet of paper and keep in the front of your Bible so that you can use them when you have opportunity to talk to someone about their need of Jesus or how people are saved. What God has done for sinners like you and I. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world, that means both Jews and Gentiles, to himself. I want to pause there just for a moment. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Do you remember the first few verses of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? Who is this Jesus? He is God in the flesh. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we, believers in Jesus, are ambassadors for Christ. Not just if we want to be. If you're saved, you are an ambassador for Jesus. How you represent yourself can be problematic. But we need to remember that we're ambassadors and we need to carry ourselves in a godly way, in a Christ-like way, loving even our enemies. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here's the message of reconciliation. Verse 21. He, God, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. My goodness sakes. Jesus was hung upon the cross. God made him to be sin on our behalf. He took our sins upon his shoulders and he paid the debt of death that we owed so that we might become righteous in the sight of God. Because you can't come into his presence unless you're perfect. That should be the end of all the ideas in our minds that every Christian struggles with. Am I doing enough? Am I up to par? Am I passing the test? And so on and so forth. Folks, Jesus passed the test on our behalf. He was perfect in our place, and His perfections have been imputed to us when we believed in Him. I now, with all my flaws, you want to hear about that? Just talk to my wife. Cut out 2 or 3 hours, and she'll tell you, there's no perfection in that man. But God took His Son and sent Him to die for me. And all my faults and all my weaknesses and all my sin was laid upon Him. He took my sin and He gave me a robe of righteousness so that I stand perfect before God because of who Jesus is. He is my substitute. Christianity is the only faith on earth that's a substitutionary faith. Every other faith says, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Do this. Keep these rules. Do that. Just go on and on and on. If you do enough, you'll make yourself right with God. Christianity says you don't have a hope one in making yourself right with God. You got to look to Jesus. He is the one who stands perfect in your place before God. And when you believe in Him, all those perfections become yours. And you're acceptable to God. It's a place of rest, not work. Mike wrote a little song that is my favorite of his, and one of the lines says, the work's already done between the Father and the Son. It's done. Christianity is a religion of rest in the finished work of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Behold, dear ones, the love of God for sinful people like us. Behold and rejoice. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It'll take us back, won't it? I can say to the greatest, godliest Christian I've ever known, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Just like me. And that's what Paul says. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, we who are now Christians, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature people deserving the wrath of God, even as the rest of humanity. We're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What made the change? But God. But God. The dead can't raise themselves, and apart from salvation, we are dead to God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. That's the only reason. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. That's the rebirth. That's when the Spirit causes you to be born again, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, that is the unearned, undeserved favor of God, by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus, and that faith did not come from you. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, not as a result of keeping the Ten Commandments or doing anything else. It is a gift of God. Why did He make salvation? Why did He design salvation like this? Here's the answer. So that salvation is all of grace and all from God, and we don't contribute anything to it. Why did he do that? So that no one may boast. So that I can't at some point in time said, you know, Jesus is trying to save me all these years. I finally said, all right, poor Jesus, come on, you can have me. No. Then you've taken credit that belongs to God. I let God save me? Oh, no. You were dead and you stunk in your sin. You were clothed in the wickedness and wretchedness, and you couldn't see and you couldn't hear and you couldn't breathe and you couldn't understand spiritual things. And then the Spirit blew into your life and gave you a new mind. Open your eyes and open your ears so that you were ashamed of your sin and you saw the judgment was coming. And then he showed you Jesus, and you said, oh, Lord Jesus, save my never-dying soul, or I will die. All of grace to eliminate human boasting. He will not share his glory with anyone. Do you see it? We're not saved by being good. We're not saved by keeping a list of rules, the Ten Commandments, for instance. We're not saved by baptism or practicing religion. No, we are saved by the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. While we were dead to Him, He sent His Holy Spirit to give us new life. He caused us to be born again to a living hope in Jesus the Lord. Beloved of God, salvation comes from and is brought to pass by the love and grace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Salvation is an unearned gift. Unearned gift to helpless sinners who are, by grace, made willing to believe in Jesus by the powerful working of God in them. There was a time when we were not willing. And then there was a day when we said, you know, I've had enough of this. I see my sin. I know there's a judgment after this. I'm going to go to Jesus. Did you just figure that out? No. God gave you a new heart and a new mind. You've been born again. And you go to Christ. Raised from the dead, and you go to Christ. Behold the love of God in Titus 3:4. There's only 18 pages of this sermon. You guys just hang on a while. Actually, we've almost got it done. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. That's a long name, but that's a good name for Jesus, isn't it? He is the kindness of God. He is our Savior, the product of God's love for mankind. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, that's the rebirth, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace. Man, that's good music, isn't it? Isn't that a glorious thing? Justified by grace, unearned, undeserved favor, love that does not take into account our unloveliness. It is love that cannot be conquered. It is relentless love. Being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, the love of God for sinners like us is made visible in the person and work of Jesus the Son, and by the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit, by which He raised us from the dead, gave us a new mind, and the gift of saving faith by which we laid hold of Jesus who first laid hold of us. Now, though once His enemies, we are sons and daughters of God. Look at you. Look at you. And you look up here at me. Do I look like I ought to be called the Son of the Creator of the universe, the Almighty, Sovereign, Thrice Holy God? I sure don't. But do you know about Jesus? He has stood in my place, and he stands before God with my name upon his breast. I stand here in the place of John Skaggs and every other believing sinner on planet Earth. I stand perfect before you, Father, on their behalf. And we are accepted in the beloved Son. Do you see it? It's not about what we can do to make ourselves right. It's about what God has done to make us right with himself. All done in Jesus. Now, though once his enemies, we are sons and daughters of God and heirs of eternal life instead of everlasting damnation. Behold the love of God to all who come to him by faith. 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was revealed to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God because we didn't and we couldn't, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, here's an interesting thing, isn't it? In the midst of all of this declaration of the love of God and the sovereignty of salvation, that we didn't have anything to do with it, God has done it all, there is application to be made. If God has loved us like this, in spite of our wicked selves and because of Jesus, then we ought to be able to overlook the faults in our brothers and sisters and embrace them and love them and care for them, even though they'll never be perfect. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, meaning all kinds of people. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Is that true of you? Are you among those who have come to know and believe the love which God has for you in Jesus? Oh, I hope so. There's eternal life there. Believe. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then verse 19 is the answer to the question that so many Christians ask. Why did he save me? Why? Well, here it is. We love, that is, God and our brother and sister or neighbor, because he first loved us. That's why. He loved us and gave his Son for us, and then he gave us new hearts and new minds so that we now love things and people that we did not love before. And finally, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Can we pause there a minute? Is that relevant to today? Who's got the kings of the earth in their hands? It is God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, the eternal Word who was with God and was God and became flesh to live among us, is the perfect revelation and expression of God's love for us in him. It was Christ's perfect law-keeping, His death upon the cross and the resurrection from the grave that has saved us from the wrath we so richly deserve. Surely we must praise and worship Him who loves us and has released us from our sins by the shedding of His blood. You see, salvation's not a cooperative effort. It is an act of God performed upon people who cannot save themselves. And He makes us thereby perfect in the eyes of God, His brothers and sisters and sons of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world, that is men, women, boys, and girls from every nation on earth, might be saved through Him. Do you understand yourself to be a sinner in the hands of a wrath-filled God? Do you understand that you can't save yourself, that you must turn from all other hope and cast yourself fully on Jesus, who alone can forgive your sins, who alone can reconcile you to God and give you everlasting life? If so, I tell you again that flesh and blood has not taught you these things, no. God has revealed them to you by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, as an ambassador of God, I beg you, look to Jesus, believe in Jesus, turn to Jesus, embrace Jesus, receive the Jesus of the Bible, and be saved for all time and eternity. There is no need for you to die in your sins. For out of love, God has gifted the world with a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Look to Him and live. Amen.